Amen. Thank you, Melissa. Great thought. Great job. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. By the way, while you're turning there, I forgot to get Mike and Joan Gooch. It's been 10 years that they've been with us, and we always make a big deal about somebody sticking around for 10 years. That means they've had a lot of opportunities to do something else, go somewhere else, be angry at me, and stay. And so we appreciate them. Do you mind running these back there to them? And give Mike and Joan a hand, if you would, by Adam's doing that. Matthew chapter 7, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be on page 708. I always would to God that everybody brought their Bible with them, that you make it a personal document between you and your Savior, filled with notes and highlights and underlines that just show God working in your life over the course of years. Sometimes on special occasions, I leave our morning series and go with the occasion. I did that last year on Mother's Day and Father's Day. This year, I'm not going to do that. As I pray about what to do, I felt like the Lord had been more pleased for me to stick with the message that I had planned several months ago. And we are on Sunday mornings just talking about different things that Jesus said exclusively to his disciples. I mean, sometimes he spoke to lost people, and sometimes lost people listened sincerely to find information, learn of him. Other times they listened to find fault. Sometimes when Jesus spoke to the multitude, it was a mixture of unbelievers and his disciples. Still other times when he spoke exclusively to his disciples. And I know I echo the view of those here who would claim to be a disciple of Jesus, which is simply this: I want to know what Jesus would say to me. Mark it down, because he is a changeless Savior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can mark it down that if the circumstances were similar, he would say the same thing to you and me that he said then. Last week, we talked about Jesus teaching his disciples that he wanted them to freely ask of God the things that they wanted. We talked about the great prayer promise he made to his disciples who ask and seek and knock. We talked about the illustration he used to help our faith when we pray, as he reminded us that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give good things to his children than any of us are to give to our children. And we just rejoiced and we're glad that instead of praying to a reluctant God, or a stingy God, that we have a loving and generous Father to whom we ask. Now, on Sunday nights, we recently started a series on Bible doctrine that we'll be in for at least 40 weeks, because what we believe really matters. And we're doing that because I want those who are more serious about their faith at Bible Baptist Church to not just simply know what we teach from the Scriptures, but why we teach and believe what we teach. The Bible teaches us doctrines of God. It instructs us on what the character of our Creator is like. The Bible teaches doctrines about all sorts of other things as well. The Bible itself, about salvation, about man, about eternal life, about holiness, about separation, about soul winning, about many, many different issues of life, because Jesus didn't simply want his disciples to die and go to heaven. He wanted them to live a blessed life here and now. And so he taught them. But understand that the Bible does not just teach doctrine. The Bible also teaches us how to get along with one another. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I think there are some believers, and they are very concerned about Bible doctrine to rightly understand the teachings of the Scriptures, but they seem to be less concerned about what the Bible teaches about how to treat other people. And that same thing holds true in the other direction as well. There are some people who are very interested in what the Bible says about how to treat one another, but seem to have very little interest in Bible doctrine, sound teaching. You don't have to be a neuroscientist as you read through the New Testament to come to realize that Jesus and the apostles were not just concerned about Bible doctrine or just concerned about how we treat one another. They were concerned about both. Our culture really has no idea that the King James Bible is a superior translation made at a superior time from superior texts by superior translators with a superior translation technique, but they do know you and I are supposed to be nice. And so as Jesus taught his disciples from a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to establish a great principle for how we treat one another. It matters how disciples treat the people in their home. It matters how disciples treat people in their workplace and school. It matters how disciples treat one another in the Lord's church. I mean, imagine the difference it would make if in all those situations, disciples of Jesus treated one another like he taught us to do so. Which brings up an interesting question. Just how should the disciples of Jesus treat one another? Stand, if you would, this morning in honor of the Word of God, if you're able to stand. What did Jesus have to say exclusively to his disciples? Because you're mine, I want you to treat others right. Because you are mine, I want you to treat other people right. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Matthew 7, 9 says, "Of what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Thank you, you might be seated. Now, verse 12 that we just read is a verse that some people have called the golden rule. Some people consider the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to be the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and they consider it to be the greatest sermon that Jesus preached. And in that sermon, people say, chapter 7 and verse 12 is the greatest statement in what they consider to be the greatest sermon. The paraphrase of verse 12 is, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Now, some have wrongly considered verse 12, where Jesus says, "All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Some have wrongly considered that to be a plan of salvation. Listen, if that were Christ's plan of salvation, no one would live forever. No one has ever perfectly treated people like they wish other people would treat them. You see, this sermon that Jesus preached to his disciples from the mountain was never intended to be a plan of salvation. It was always the Savior's plan for those who already believed, those who already were his disciples, and that was how the sermon began, and we've looked at that several times from chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. See, God's desire for people is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and for every believer to come to the knowledge of the truth and to live in a way that makes their life salt and light to the dark world around us. Now, the first thing as we begin to consider verse 12 and what is called the golden rule, the first thing that ought to capture our attention is that the verse begins with "therefore." Remember, you've heard me say hundreds of times, whenever we read "wherefore" or "therefore" in the Scriptures, we always ask what it's there for. It is a linking word. It links what is being said to what was said previously to that. So this, therefore, is linked to the illustration that we talked about last week in what Jesus just previously said in verses 9 through 11. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Nobody's going to do that. He says, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Nobody's going to do that either. And he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? I hope that phrase is underlined in your Bible. It's a line to help your faith. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, what is said in verse 12, what is called the golden rule, is linked to the goodness of God. It is linked to the fact that our Heavenly Father is more willing to give good things to his children that ask them than any earthly parent is to give good things to their children. Therefore, as his disciples in verse 12, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Let me ask you this morning, do you want people to treat you well when you say something you shouldn't? Treat others well when they say things to you they shouldn't. Do you want people to keep your secret failures to themselves? Keep the secret failures of others to yourself. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do you want people to be kind to you when you are unkind in a weak moment? Be kind in their weak moments. Do you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt in questionable situations? Give other people the benefit of the doubt in questionable situations. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do you want the extra grace at the end of the day from people in your family and in your life when you're tired after a tough day? Give other people extra grace when they're tired at the end of the day and had a tough day. Do you want people to love you in your unlovely moments? Love others in their unlovely moments. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Listen, it is painfully obvious when we read Jesus' standard for how we should treat one another that you and I can't do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. Hear me when I say this morning, there are a lot of lost people in the world who treat other people well when other people treat them well. There are a lot of lost people in the world who are good to other people who are good to them first. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus doesn't want something natural from his disciples. He wants something supernatural from his disciples. He wants us to treat other people in a way that is only possible with him in our life. Now, from what I understand, this positive command of Jesus here was brand new at the time and set him apart from previous philosophers. I've been told that men like Socrates and Aristotle and Confucius and Buddha and Hillel all taught, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. They taught if you don't want someone to kill or rob you, don't kill or rob others. They taught this principle in a negative way. But from what I understand, Jesus is the first person to use and speak of this commandment in a positive way. And by the way, just to be clear, Jesus was not just a philosopher. He was the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And this is what he taught his disciples. He taught that you and I should treat other people like we wish they would treat us. Amen. According to Jesus, we should treat other people like we want them to treat us. How do you want people to treat you when you fail? How do you want people to treat you when you're wrong? How do you want people to treat you when you're tired? How do you want people to treat you when you fail? As ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Do you want people to listen to you more? Begin to be a better listener. Do you want people to treat you with more respect? Begin to treat others with more respect. Do you want people to actually consider your opinion? Begin to consider the opinion of others. Do you want people to see more of your potential? Begin to see more of the potential in others. Do you want people to love you more? Begin to love others more. As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. Amen. You see, this positive statement originated with Jesus, but the principles behind it were actually part of the Old Testament foundation, and that's what the second half of verse 12 means. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. Now that phrase, law and prophets, is a New Testament phrase that occurs six times in the New Testament and refers to the Old Testament scriptures. Now at times, like in Luke 24, the Old Testament was broken up into three sections. The law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the prophets, the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets who have a book bearing their name. That was the law and the prophets, and sometimes they used a third section called the Psalms to refer to all the poetic books, but most of the time they just shortened their reference to the Old Testament as being the law and the prophets. Prophets of the law. Hear me when I say Jesus originated this statement, but it was a statement where he was basically articulating and clarifying something that had been taught from the very beginning. By the way, he's the author of the Old Testament. And so all he's doing when he says, for this is the law and prophets, is clarifying and better explaining something that was always there that people didn't seem to see. He did that later as well. Go up a few chapters to Matthew 22. By the way, because this is the law and the prophets, understand that when the Jews were mistreating the Samaritans, that was them. That was not the Bible. Something similar happens in Matthew 22 in verse 36. Someone comes to Jesus and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And by the way, that's a great question. The Jews had broken down the law of Moses into 613 commandments. You can Google it and you can read them. It's legit. There are 613 commandments. And so they asked Jesus a great question. Which is the greatest commandment of all those? Notice his answer in verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He quotes Deuteronomy 6. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. And now he's going to quote Leviticus 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so all the law and the prophets, everything in the Old Testament, hung in those two commandments, those two Bible principles. By the way, the Ten Commandments are broken up into those same two principles. The first four commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make or bow down to any idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The last six have to do with the second great commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Everything goes back to those two basic things. So what is Jesus doing? He's doing the same thing in Matthew 22 that he did in Matthew 7. As the author of the Old Testament, he's clarifying and making clear to us that we understand what he meant when he inspired those holy men to write. The command we call the golden rule is a terrible plan of salvation, but it is a wonderful way for disciples to treat other people. Amen. I hope you're not one of those disciples who thinks that it is only doctrine that matters. Amen. I also hope you're not one of those disciples that thinks that only how you treat other people matters. I hope you're one of those disciples who understand that both things matter. What we believe and why we believe what we believe matters. Doctrine matters. That is what gives us the stability of our life and the stability of our faith. But understand, it is not okay to be doctrinally correct and to be a stinker to other people. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. I saw an application of this yesterday when our grandchildren were over. It was a youth activity. Four of them were over. The oldest one just turned 4 earlier this week. We have a little sand table. And I was helping them build sand castles. You put it in the thing, you pat it down carefully, put it over. Oh, that's perfect. And then whoever it was, it wasn't theirs, I'd reach over and go like that. And then I would, for the next kid, I would put it all together, put it in there perfectly. Oh, that's perfect. And then whoever it was that just built the sandcastle, had their sandcastle destroyed, went over and did to that sandcastle. See, their philosophy was our natural philosophy, where you do unto others as they do unto you. That's not what Jesus taught. He said, as ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. What I'd like to do then for a few moments is just make some observations and applications of what Jesus taught his disciples about how we should treat other people. Please first go in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here's number one. No one receives forgiveness or eternal life because they treat other people well. Amen. No one receives forgiveness or eternal life because they treat other people well. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul here writes to the Roman believers. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise. He says, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are under sin. I've got that word proved in my Bible underlined, because what he's going to do is he's going to prove something. And he's going to prove it the same way that when you attend a Bible church, it is proved. He is going to quote the Bible. By the way, when Jesus answered the question of that Pharisee, he quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. He could have answered with his own authority, but he answered in a way any of us can answer. And so Paul, he's going to prove that both Jews and Gentiles are under all sinners. And so what he's going to do, he's going to quote 4 Psalms in the prophet Isaiah, beginning in verse 10. He says, as it is written. How do you prove something? As it is written, he's going to quote the Bible. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We'll just stop there because I think you get the idea. And for our application this morning, understand, notice the end of verse 10, there's none that, 10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's nobody that has always handled this issue right. Nobody has always treated people the right way. Nobody. Notice at the end of verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God. See, in our own way, we might think we seek after God and what God wants in situations, but nobody here has always sought what God wanted when they decided how to treat somebody. Amen. Notice the end of verse 12. He says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's nobody here who has always done the good thing when they were handling people. No one. Notice as he talks in verse 13 about our mouths. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. There's nobody here who has always spoken to people like they should always speak to them. There's not one person here who hasn't lied and been deceitful. There's not one person here who hasn't at times had poison in their tongue when you were dealing with other people. If you're here this morning and you think that because you treat other people well, that God is going to someday just look at the scale of your life and say, well, they've got more good than bad, you are going to be sadly mistaken. And instead of opening your eyes in glory with Christ, you're going to open your eyes in hell. Say, Brother Wally, what can I do? Look at verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, what can you do? Quit trusting how you treat other people and trust Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You freely received the gift of salvation from Christ. And that's how you get redemption. You do not get it by treating other people well. There's a story told about a local company who was hiring some people to work in their factory. And a young man applied. It paid well, had good benefits. He spoke to a person from HR for about 30 minutes. And as it got to the end of the 30 minutes and the interview was just about done, the person from HR just said, you know, this particular job has some math associated with it. We need you to be good at numbers. And so to close out our interview, I just want to ask you some math questions. And I want you to just quickly respond with the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, the HR person said, what's 7 times 3? The man quickly said, 22. He said, what's 9 times 5? The man quickly responded, 46. He said, what's 8 times 4? The man quickly responded, 33. And by the way, some of you, that's not even funny because you didn't know they were wrong. Boy didn't really have any confidence, so when he left the interview, he got it out of his phone, looked on the calculator, put those all in, and he realized that he missed every math question by one. So he just went home dejected, figured he had no chance. 2 weeks later, he gets a call from HR, and they offer him the job. He says, what? He said, I missed every math question by one. How can you offer me the job? He said, well, you were closer than everyone else. Listen, close may count in job interview. But when it comes to being justified by God, being close to treating everyone well all the time, it's not enough. Please, I know there's a lot of nice people in here as the world looks at nice. But if you think you're going to be justified in God's sight because you treat other people good, you're going to be disappointed. Most people, they're trusting some aspect of their own goodness for salvation. Some people are trusting some aspect of their religion for salvation. Anyone who's genuinely redeemed is trusting Christ for their salvation. The free gift of his grace for redemption. Amen. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, this morning, in just a few moments, you'll have an opportunity. You'll be invited to come and come to Christ. Amen. Now, would to God you'd do that. Which gets us to our second thing. I said, first, no one receives forgiveness or eternal life from God because they treat other people well. Here's number two. The standard Jesus established for how to treat other people well is incredibly high. Listen, it isn't that the commands of our Creator are all easy to keep. Listen, it's fairly easy to keep the commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's pretty easy to keep the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we understand, if you know anything about the Bible, that God did expand on those beyond the physical aspects of those things. And Jesus said, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And he said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. But it's not just in those areas where God has a high expectation of people. He has a high expectation of us when it comes to how we treat people. Now, some people's standard for treating people is do unto others before they do unto you. And there's a lot of people in the world, one of the ways they protect themselves, so to speak, is they just give off this vibe that they're always angry. Now, some people give off that vibe because they're always angry, because they are always angry. Listen, there's a lot of people who have been hurt in some way or another, and they've got this wall up to protect themselves because they've been hurt, and the way they protect themselves is they give off this vibe, don't talk to me, don't be nice to me, don't involve me, don't get in my life, you're not coming in my circle. And so because I don't want you in my circle, I'm going to first respond to you in a negative way. There's a lot of people like that. We've all known them. Probably some here. Most of the world and many Christians, their standard is do unto others what they do unto you first. There's not a lot of people here who are going to say, you know what, I'm going to get you before you get me because I know you're going to get me. But there are a lot of people here, your standard for treating other people is I'm going to do to you what you do to me. If you are mean to me, then I have reason to be mean to you. If you use profanity toward me, then I have reason to be profane towards you. If you're going to be unkind to me, then I have reason to be unkind to you. Please hear me when I say that's a better standard than do unto others before they first do unto you. But understand that has nothing to do with the behavior of a disciple of Jesus. Nothing. And what I would observe after 38 years now of being a Christian in one of the Lord's churches that would be considered a biblical church, what I would observe is a lot of Christian people, they have that standard rather than the standard that Jesus taught. Understand that this standard that I'm going to do to you what you first did to me, that does not set you apart at all as a disciple of Jesus. If you and I want to be set apart as a disciple of Jesus, then we must respond differently and better than the world around us responds. Amen. Jesus' standard is whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, I do think it's pretty easy in a church setting like this say, yeah, that's right, amen. And by the way, we should. But here's the problem. We walk out from this little 1 hour parentheses of our life, and people are mean. We walk out of here, and people have poison in their tongues. And we walk out of here, and in every one of our lives at one time or another, whether it is in our home, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our school, or whether it's in the Lord's church, you know what? We are going to be mistreated. If your standard of life is nobody's ever going to mistreat me, you have a dumb standard. You will never accomplish what Christ designed you to accomplish in life if your standard is, I'm never going to let anyone hurt me. See, Brother Wally, Jesus set that bar so high, what can I do? I'm glad you asked. Go in your Bible, lastly, please, to Galatians chapter 5. See, if you're trusting how you treat other people for eternal life, you'll be disappointed. Jesus set an incredibly high bar, an incredibly high standard for how we should treat one another. And here's number three, and lastly, disciples of Jesus can keep this standard with God's strength. You and I cannot do this in our own strength. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If you're a believer in Jesus, a true believer. I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. I didn't ask if you believe in God. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I'm saying if Christ is in your life, He is in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, God's Spirit lives in you. And what that means is God's Spirit, unless you and I hinder Him, will produce His fruit. I grew up on a farm in Michigan. I think we have about 1,100 apple trees. And when I was a kid, had an acre of pear trees. And probably when I was a kid, maybe 100 peach trees. And can I tell you something about apple trees and peach trees and pear trees? If you put them in the right soil, give them the right amount of water and sunlight, they naturally produce apples and peaches and pears. And the Holy Spirit that lives in every Christian, unless he is hindered in some way by something you and I do or fail to do, he naturally produces these things in us. Did you notice the nature of most of these things? Love. By the way, love is one of the secret ingredients to treating people like you want to be treated instead of like they deserve to be treated. Long-suffering. Patience when it pains you to be patient. Amen. One of the ways we treat people like we want to be treated instead of like they deserve to be treated is by long-suffering, to be patient when it pains us to do so. Gentleness. Meekness. Gentleness is the behavior that results from a meek attitude. A meek attitude is strength that's under control. Restraint, strength that chooses not to express itself. It's the two-year-old who comes up and kicks you in the ankle, shakes his fist and says, come on, buddy. And instead of kicking him or her 6 feet in the air, you restrain yourself. I hope. You see, the Holy Spirit that lives in every disciple, He wants to help us treat other people like this. But you and I must be yielded to Him. You and I must be behaving and speaking and living in a way that doesn't hinder what He wants to do. Say, Brother Wally, I believe in eternal security. Well, good, me too. But if that causes you to just willfully do something you know Christ doesn't want you to do, understand, you just grieved His Spirit and you just hindered what His Spirit wants to do in your life. I'm talking to people this morning all over this room, and you have legitimate reasons to be unkind, hateful, to lash back, to say what's on your mind. You have every reason in the world, humanly speaking. But you also have a heavenly reason to not do so. Because our Savior, when He taught His disciples how to treat one another, He said, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. How would that change your marriage? How would that change your relationship with your family? How would that change things with you and other people in the church? What would you like someone to do when you're wrong? I want them to just lash back at me. I want them to tell me what's on their mind. No. You want grace. Amen. Give it. And you'll only do so from the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Amen. If you'd quietly stand this morning.